said, well, I just make it up on the spot anyway, so you'll probably be fine. What I wanted to share, Pastor Fred is going to be sharing with us out of the book of Acts, chapter 2. What I wanted to share was, first of all, what does a thermometer and a bowl of fruit have in common? Probably not a lot. Most of you guys are saying, well, you probably need to eat more fruit so you don't have to use the thermometer as often as you might. But what they have in common, in my eyes, is we use the thermometer to determine whether or not we might be sick. Maybe we have a temperature. And usually when we have a temperature, as the last year and a half has shown, you might be sick and you might be contagious. You don't want to spread that to somebody else, so you'll take your temperature, and it'll help you determine whether or not you need to be around other people. Well, it's interesting because a bowl of fruit is evidence of contagion, because all contagion actually is the spreading of something. And in the book of Genesis, chapter 9, verse 2, 1 and 2, God says to Noah, go out into the world and be fruitful and multiply. And what he's saying is, be contagious, spread my image, share with other people what I have shared with you. And he even says it again through his son's words in the book of Matthew. And what does he say? He says, go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them in the ways that I have taught you. And so when you think about a bowl of fruit, think about being fruitful and how a tree multiplies itself. And that is exactly the image that we should have as Christians. We should have a contagious joy for the Lord. We should have a contagious love for the Lord. And we should share with everyone we possibly can the incredible miracles that God has had with us. So I'm going to go ahead and release any of our kids between the ages of 3 and 5th grade. If you would like to go back to our We Worship area, feel free to do so. And otherwise, I'm going to hand it over to Pastor Fred.
All right, thank you, Brother Don. Great job. When he had the thermometer and knowing that I was going to be preaching about contagious, I thought I didn't know for sure if he understood what I was talking about. We're not spreading viruses. Hopefully. It's good to see everybody here this morning. I want you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, if you will, please. Acts chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 42 to 47 in just a moment here. We are continuing this series of lessons on the church. It really began last summer as we were studying the seven churches of Asia and talking about the churches there and what we need to do to be the church that Jesus wants us to be. I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul. Luke, as he writes in Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 42. He said, they, speaking of the early church, the church that was established on the day of Pentecost, he said, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. In the book of Acts, we see the formation of the church, the community of Christ followers who are so contagious with the gospel and the love of Christ that people from all over the known world and from all walks of life and every ethnic and cultural backgrounds were impacted and drawn into this new community of believers. And the Jerusalem church wasn't perfect by any means. We talked about that last week. But when it was first established, it was closer to what Jesus wanted his church to be than any other church we read about in the New Testament. And as a result, the church was growing by leaps and bounds. In our study of the seven churches of Asia from Revelation 2 and 3 this past summer, we saw that Jesus wants his church to be alive, vibrant, and making an impact on the lives of people for him. In fact, Jesus, you know, condemned the Ephesian church for forsaking their first love in Revelation 2 verse 4, and the Laodicea church for being lukewarm, Revelation 3 verse 16. I mean, both these churches started out strong in their faith and strong for God and strong in their service to the Lord, and yet they became just kind of coming in and going through the motions, you know, kind of playing church, and that their love for Jesus was not as strong as it used to be. Their zeal for Christ was not as strong as it used to be. And remember what Jesus said to the church of Sardis. I want you to turn your Bible. I want you to keep your Bibles marked here at Acts 2. But I want you to turn to Revelation real quickly. Revelation chapter 3. And I want us to look at the latter part of verse 1, right in the middle of verse 1 here in verse 2. Listen what Jesus says to the church of Sardis. He says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Say that with me. Wake up. Strengthen what remains is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. I mean, here was a church that had a reputation of being alive. No doubt that they were probably a large congregation for my study. They were a large church. They were an active church in so many ways. But the problem is, Jesus can see through the outward activity and look into the heart. And what he saw within his church was that this was a church that was not alive. This was a church that was dead. This was a church that was not impacting people for him, because they were no longer a living, vibrant church. Now, we often think that in order to be a live, vibrant, exciting church, then we have to be big. We've got to be big. We've got to be a mega church. I mean, that's what we hear from so many people, you know. Well, I'm part of a mega church. But I want you to understand that I have been in some large churches that were as dead and dry as can be. And I've been in some small churches that were on fire for the Lord and could lift the roof off of their building with their praise. Our congregation, Garfield Christian Church, cannot compete with the mega churches. We cannot compete. We're just a small neighborhood church. However, as you may recall from our study of the seven churches of Asia, the churches of Smyrna and Philadelphia were the smallest, and yet Jesus had nothing but praise for those two small congregations. We will never become a mega church, but Garfield can become a contagious church. Amen? And no, I'm not talking about spreading the viruses, okay? But I'm talking about attracting people to Jesus Christ. We can become a community of believers so amazed by the glory of God, so transformed by the love of Jesus Christ, and so yielded but to the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the lives of this community, that they could see Jesus Christ and know that we are from Jesus, that we are living our lives for Christ. Amen? That they can come and be transformed by what they experience here, because we are striving to live like Jesus. We can be that church. When I think of a contagious, captivating church, the Jerusalem congregation comes to mind. Because on its very first day of existence, there were at least 3,000 people who gave their lives to Christ. And the contagious spirit of the Jerusalem church was not based upon its number, but was grounded in the heart of every single Christian. On the day of Pentecost, the church started out with only 120 members. Not much larger than we were before the pandemic. But they were 120 members who were enthused and had such enthusiasm and joy and love for God that had a contagious effect that attracted others to Christ. The contagious spirit of a church is not dependent upon its size, large or small, but it's determined on the way that we as individual Christians, you and me, feel about God. That's what it's all about. How do we feel? What do we think about God? So what can we learn from the Jerusalem church in Acts 2 that will help us to develop a contagious spirit? Well, number one, a contagious church build and nurture their relationship with God. Okay? They build and nurture their relationship with God. And this is where it all begins. I want you to turn back to Acts chapter 2, if you will, please. Acts 2. This, of course, Acts chapter 2 is what was known as the day of Pentecost. It is 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead. 10 days after he ascended into heaven. And for 10 days, the disciples, the 120, have been waiting for what Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to come upon them. And so when the Holy Spirit came, they began to preach the gospel, and the people heard the message, 16 different dialects in their own tongue. And they began to preach about Jesus, the one who died 50 days before and rose from the dead. And the people were hearing the gospel message for the very first time. And so Peter tells them in verse 36, helping them to understand that this Jesus is the Son of God. Listen to what he says. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And he said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do to be forgiven? What shall we do to be saved? We crucified the Son of God. What shall we do? And then Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, that's you and me, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, before a church can have a contagious spirit, there has to be a deep and abiding relationship with our Heavenly Father and our Savior Jesus Christ. I mean, after all, Jesus is the drawing power, isn't he? Not us. Jesus is the drawing power. Before, again, I think that when we talk about our love for Jesus Christ, we are to have a love for our Father and for our Savior more than anything or anyone. And that love has to be real, and it has to grow on a daily basis. Again, the church of the day of Pentecost began with only 120 disciples. And these were the people who knew Jesus best. I mean, they followed him wherever he went. They saw his deep compassion for hurting people and how he went out of his way to relieve those hurts. They witnessed his yearning to bring lost people to God, befriending them, loving them, serving them, making them feel accepted. They watched as he held children tightly in his arms. They saw him cry at a friend's funeral. They could hardly believe their eyes when they watched Jesus voluntarily give his life on the cross for their sins. I mean, these people fell deeply in love with Jesus during the 3 years that they were with him. And the 3,000 that were baptized the day of Pentecost, I mean, they really witnessed much of the same. In fact, many of them were part of the herding that Jesus helped. But what they remember most about Jesus is how they cried out in anger the night that he was tried, crucify him, crucify him. They remember how elated they were when finally they nailed that blasphemer to a cross. But then they began to have second thoughts when they heard Jesus lovingly cry out to his Father, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Some of them may have even shed a tear when they heard Jesus cry out in agony, my God, why? Why have you forsaken me?" And it hit them for the first time when they heard Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost that they had truly crucified the Son of God. But one, when they heard that God gave up His Son for them, when they heard that Jesus died that humiliating and excruciating death so that they could live, it pricked their hearts. It pricked their hearts. And the love that they had for God and now for His Son deepened like never before. And when they were told, when they were asked the question, "What shall we do?" And it was told that they were to be baptized, they didn't argue about that. Instead, they gave their lives to Jesus Christ. 3,000 were baptized that very day, having their sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. And you could see the enthusiasm. You could see the joy. You could see the contagious spirit. You could see it in their lives and hear it in their voices. That these were people who had fallen in love with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. No wonder we read in Acts 2 verse 42 that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, which is the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. I mean, I wouldn't expect anything else less, really, from these people who deeply love God. I mean, they were devoted. They were devoted people. They were devoted to regularly having their thoughts and actions shaped and molded by the Word of God. They were devoted to regularly gathering together with other believers to worship God and to continue and commune with one another, you know, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That they were devoted in meeting together in each other's homes for encouragement, support, and accountability. They were devoted to consistent times of prayer, both private and public. They were devoted. You know, at the heart of this word that Luke uses for devoted is the idea of endurance. Of sticking to something even when it would be easier not to. In other words, their devotion to Bible study, to prayer, to worship, to fellowship didn't come any easier than our devotion does today. In fact, they had outside pressures from the Jewish community that made it even more difficult for them to be devoted people. And yet they were devoted. And why they were devoted to God is because of their love for God that kept them committed to the things necessary that would help them grow spiritually and closer to their Father in heaven. And this contagious spirit emanates from a church that has a deep, abiding love for God. If we want to have that contagious spirit, brothers and sisters, we are to have a deep and abiding love for God. But secondly, a contagious church enjoys being with their family in Christ. They enjoy being with each other. I mean, that was certainly the case in the Jerusalem church. I mean, in this little section of Scripture, the word "together" is used 3 times. I mean, this church enjoyed being together. I mean, they met in each other's homes, sharing meals together. They worshiped together on a daily basis. They prayed together. I mean, here were people from all walks of life, from different parts of the country, with different backgrounds, who had nothing in common except one thing, and that was Jesus Christ. They were complete strangers, and yet now they are family because of Jesus Christ. And when God saves people, He puts them in a community called the local church. Friends, the church of Jesus Christ is important. Coming together to worship and serve the church of Jesus Christ is important. I mean, before the day of Pentecost, the 120 disciples were together day and night in the upper room for 10 days, you know, waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit. And what do you think that they were doing for 10 days? Yeah, I think they were. They were certainly praying. But not only that, they were talking, sharing their lives, their fears, their hopes, their hesitations. They were taking the time to develop relationships, to become one, becoming a team, a community, a family. And it's just this togetherness, our love for each other as family, that creates a contagious spirit that draws others to Christ. We read the scripture last week, but it's so important. John chapter 13. In John 13, 34 and 35. Again, this is the Last Supper. And right after supper, Jesus got up and he washed his disciples' feet, one by one, including Judas, who was going to betray him, including Peter, who was going to deny him. And really, every single one of those disciples on that night that Jesus was arrested, every one of them scattered. Everybody left. And so Jesus gathers this group of disciples together. And he says in John 13, 34 and 35, he said, "A new command that I give you, love one another." Now they're probably thinking, a new command? Well, we know what the law said. We know that we are to love God, love people. New command, we know to love one another. And yet, what Jesus wants them to understand, but yet you really haven't loved one another. In fact, on this very night, before they gather for this Lord's Supper, they are arguing among themselves as to which one's the greatest. And so Jesus gets up, takes a towel, and begins to wash their feet one by one. And Jesus said, "Oh, no, you don't understand. You are to love one another as I have loved you." They had never seen love demonstrated like the way that Jesus loved them. In fact, Jesus said that this love is so revolutionary that he says here, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." People will know that we are disciples of Christ, not by how many scriptures we have memorized. They will know that we are disciples of Christ, not by how much money that we put in the offering plate. They will know that we are disciples of Christ, not by what positions we may hold in the church. But the way that people know that we are disciples of Jesus is by our love for one another. Amen? That's how we know. Max Lucado tells about a member of his church named Mark Knudsen of San Antonio, Texas, who on August 28th, 1993, was diagnosed with cancer and was already in the latter stages of it and didn't have long to live. And Mark wasn't so much, you know, concerned for himself, but for his family, his wife and his two children. He wondered how would they hold up? Would they be loved and supported through this ordeal? And on September 19th, he received his answer. The Knudsen family opened the window and saw the street filled with Christian friends. After completely encircling the house, the people joined hands and prayed. They prayed for Mark. They prayed for his family. They prayed for grace and strength. They let the Knudsen family know that they were loved. Mark's wife wrote that there's no way to fully describe what happened at my house. We saw a living example of what the body of Christ should be. It was lived out before our eyes. Mark and I were especially down that morning. We were praying to God for his strength and comfort when we heard a commotion outside. And as we looked through the window, we saw our church family gathering on our front lawn, forming a prayer circle around our entire house. And Mark and I stepped outside onto the front porch as we heard a symphony of prayers echoing through our neighborhood. Mark sat on the front step and cried. Now, this wasn't the only time that these Christians publicly displayed their love for this family. As Mark's health began to deteriorate, he wasn't allowed to receive visitors. And for the next 6 weeks, a day did not go by that a group of 2 to 20 would pray for Mark and his family on the in the corner of the yard. And they kept a little prayer journal, a prayer register on the back porch, and so that they would write down that we were here for you and praying for you, and to put it on the back porch to let Mark know that the people were there and that they still loved him and they cared for him. Some faithfully sent cards of concerns and support, while others helped with transportation and other needs of the Knutson's children. The Knutson family said, "We truly felt a hedge of love encircling our home." And in November of that year, Mark passed away. But he passed away knowing that his wife and his children were deeply loved by their church family, and that they were going to be taken care of, that things were going to be okay. And as a result, we know that, as I read here, that as a result of witnessing for 6 weeks, the love that was shown to this Christian family, Max Lucado says that three neighbors were baptized into Christ, watching the love that was shown for this one family. And one neighbor commented on how blessed he was to see Jesus in action. You see, that's loving one another, isn't it? That's caring for each other. And spending more time together as family in and away from the church, church building, creates a greater closeness and a love for one another. And that's the kind of love that we are to have. And when we have that kind of love, I believe that contagious spirit will attract others to Christ. Amen. Do you agree with that? It will attract others to Christ. And then finally, number three, a contagious church serves those in need. Here we see the Christians at Jerusalem in verse 45 selling their possessions and giving to anyone as he had need. No one was in need. No one was in need. Every need was taken care of in this church. And imagine how the friends and neighbors of a poor widow lady with five small children reacted when they saw her, come home from worshiping at the temple court with a big basket of food to feed her family. How are you able to buy that food? They asked. I didn't buy it, she said with a smile. It was given to me. Given to you? Who gives away food? My family, she says. What family? They ask. You have no one. Oh no, she says, shaking her head. I've got thousands of brothers and sisters who serve and take care of each other. I mean, do you think that her family and neighbors want to know more about this other family that she has? I mean, that really truly makes a difference. And not only did the Jerusalem church take care of each other, they served those outside of Christ as well. And that, the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, he says, as we have opportunity, and brothers and sisters, we have opportunities every day. But he says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers. We as a church are certainly to take care of our family. But not only our family within this church, we are to take care of those outside our walls. Amen? We are to help them. We are to let them see Jesus in us. I mean, no wonder Luke records that the Jerusalem church enjoyed the favor of all the people because they saw a group of believers who loved them and served them. And a church that reaches out beyond their walls to do good for people and to meet their needs will find itself impacting many lives for Christ. That's why Jesus writes in Matthew 5, verse 16, he says, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven." We let our light shine by doing good for others. I love the story that the best-selling author Ron Willingham shared in his book, Life is What You Make. And I've shared it with you before, but I love this story. I love this story. Ron tells about a Christian businessman from Amarillo, Texas, named Giles Tate, who had a servant's heart. And one afternoon, while going home from work, Giles saw two children playing in a vacant lot. And they were dirty, ragged, hungry looking. He stopped his car and asked where they lived, and they pointed to an old abandoned school bus standing near the alley. And they told Giles that they lived there with their father who was very sick. Our Christian brother went in to see what he could do for the children's father, and the bus was in terrible condition, as you can imagine. Some of the windows were broken out and cardboard was substituted. Beds were made of old decaying seats, you know, newspapers and weeds. I mean, it was a pathetic sight. And the children's father was too weak to stand. And thinking him near death, Giles took him to the hospital. And there it was determined that the man had tuberculosis. And he was put into a hospital room and quarantined. And Giles, you know, this great servant of Jesus, told the hospital that he would pay for all the medical expenses of this man. And while this man was in the hospital, Giles was looking for a place that was more permanent for him and his family. The church gave, and they were able to buy a little house for this individual. And no, he didn't forget him at the hospital either, but Giles went back almost daily to visit with him. And the man asked if, and since he really couldn't go inside the window, he just stood outside, you know, inside the room. He just stood outside, you know, talking to him through a window. And the man asked Giles to bring his Bible to read to him, and he did every time he visited. And the very day the man was released, he wanted to be baptized into Christ. And while getting ready to be baptized, he told the preacher, "Over the years, I heard a lot about Jesus and how he cared for people, but never, never had I seen him living in anyone like I did in Giles Tate, who cared so deeply for me and my kids." You see, a church full of servants like this Christian man cannot but help have a contagious spirit that leads people to Jesus Christ. Amen? At the conclusion of this chapter, Luke records in verse 47 that the Jerusalem church added to their number daily, those who were being saved. People saw something in this new group of believers known as the church that was missing in their own lives: a sense of community, genuine concern, unconditional love. And the contagious spirit of the Jerusalem church led them to Jesus Christ as those early Christians strived to become more like Jesus in their daily lives. And every day, more and more people were turning their lives over to Jesus. Every day. I know that the church in America is going through a difficult time. Not only in dealing with a pandemic that has reduced church attendance drastically, but more importantly, dealing with a culture that has replaced God. They have replaced God with technology, convenience, comfort, entertainment, material things, even with their family. And regardless of what our culture thinks about God, people still need Him. You agree with that? People still need God. Say that with me. People still need God. People, our family, our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors are still lost without Jesus. They are lost Whether they realize it or not, they are lost. And a church, we got to understand, it begins with us. It begins with you and me to live our lives with such zeal, enthusiasm, and all for the Lord that people in our lives will look at us and ask, how can I get what you have? That's what it's all about. Yeah, we are this little church on Walker Avenue. But I truly believe that God can take a little church and truly make an impact on a lot of souls for Christ. Do you believe that? He can do that, but we have to believe that. We have to believe that God is still at work in His church today. We have to believe that Garfield Christian Church, that we could be that church, that city on a hill, that will make an impact on our neighbors for Christ. We have to believe that. And we have to start living like that. And I know, you know, yesterday we got all these texts. We're trying to, you know, Don Ralston's in Florida, Hillman Kay, you know, they're in Florida. And, you know, so Don had people signed up to take care of things, you know, today. And one of it was to pick up Ken. And I see that we still didn't get Ken today. And you know, and other things that were happening there. And so I sent out an email asking for somebody to, you know, to pick up Ken. And somebody said, yes, it was Jake Letier. You know, I'll pick him up. And so we had all that set up and all that ready to go. Everything's ready, and then Russ sends a text to the elders and myself, and it says, you know, I'm not really feeling all that well. I'm dealing with you know, night sweats and things like this. I said, really? You know, Mike Hamilton said the same thing. My daughter Carissa said the same thing. And so I did some research on this, and I found out that I don't know if they've been tested yet or even know yet, but there is associated with the Omicron virus night sweats. And people overcome it rather quickly, but yet it is there. And so you know, I thought, okay, well, I know they're not going to be here because they're going to try to protect this church the best they can. They may not have a virus at all. They won't know until they're tested. But yet they want to protect this church, okay? And I know Brandy's going to be having surgery tomorrow, and she says, Pastor Fred, I don't know if I'm going to be here or not today because I don't want to get infected. So do not hug her today, okay? I know she's a hugger, we're huggers, but do not hug Brandy, you know? And we're just kind of do an air hug, you know, something like that. So stay 6 feet away from her. Okay? We know, we love you, sister. We want to keep you well, okay? She has surgery tomorrow, okay? Well, then Jay, who was set up for everything today, was to do the communion, and everything was set up. He says, I just tested, and I've tested positive. And so, you know, and Ben sends a text and says, you know, as you know, my family, we're all quarantined. We can't be there today, and we're just trying to fill in. So we look at all this, and we know that it affects this church. You know, this virus is a horrible thing. It's a horrible thing, a horrible disease. And it has affected so many people. But we know that God is stronger than a virus. We know that this church can still make an impact in the lives of people, but we have to wake up. Yeah, I know we're dealing with a virus, I know. But not everybody who is not here because of a virus. Many are here because they choose not to be here. Many are here because they'd rather sleep in. Many are here because, well, church is really no big thing to me anymore, you know. That's why they're not here. But we've got to change that, brothers and sisters. We've got to change that. We've got to be that city on a hill. I want us to truly make an impact in the lives of our neighbors for Christ. And we can do it. We're going to be singing this invitation song. And an invitation song is really to help us to take a deep look at our lives, at ourselves. Sometimes it's so easy to point fingers at everybody else. But what a true invitation song does is not saying, well, that's so-and-so, they sure need to be going up front. Really what it is about is, what do I need to change? What do I need to become what God wants me to be? And we need to look at ourselves and look at our hearts and look at our intent and say, what do I need to become the man, the woman that God wants? And so as we sing this invitation song, I want you to be thinking about that. Maybe you're here today and you have yet to give your life to Jesus. I don't know. We'd like to talk to you about that. Maybe you're just dealing with just life and struggles and problems. We want to pray for you. So whatever that need is, if we can help you, if we can just pray for you, we want to do that this morning as together we stand and we sing.